As we come now to the reading of God's word, let us bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law that is your word. We pray that as we now hear your word read and your word expounded, that it might find fertile soil in our hearts. Lord, may we desire your word. May it be more precious to us than gold and sweeter to us than the honeycomb. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Let's pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was just like any other day. The miners had had their lunch. They were back working at the face of the rock, at the rock face. It was hot, hard, dusty work. But at 2 o'clock that afternoon, everything changed. All of a sudden, there was a massive rock fall. And this rock fall created so much dust that for about 6 hours afterwards, they couldn't even see their hands in front of their face. And after that 6 hours, they began to explore. They began to look around and see if they could find a way to escape. But they were trapped. There was no way of escape. They were stuck 2,300 feet under the ground. They were 3 miles away from the exit to the mine. And as day after day after day carried on, hope began to dwindle. It didn't look like they were going to be freed. And up top on the surface, day after day, hope too began to dwindle. As the miners up on top frantically tried to drill down through the rock and see if they could find these miners. But on day 17, 17 days after the initial rock fall, imagine the surprise of the miners up on the surface as they pulled up one of these big drill bits that they used to dig down through the rock, and they found a note attached to the bottom of the drill bit. And this note read, "We are well in the shelter, the 33. Now, the story I've just told you, you may well recognize. It's the story of the Chilean miners. And these miners were trapped below the surface. And we all know the story of the massive rescue effort, how scientists and engineers from NASA made these special tubes that they used to bring them up to the surface. And how these miners, well, being slightly malnourished, made a full recovery. Well, our passage this evening, congregation, also tells us of a rescue story. And this rescue story, congregation, is our rescue story. This story is the greatest rescue mission ever. Our theme this evening is Alive with Christ. Alive with Christ. We're going to look at question and answer 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as well as our passage. And we're going to see three things. There are three things I want you to remember this evening. And these things are dead. Our first point is dead. Secondly, alive. Alive. And alive in Christ. And thirdly, alive to do good works. Alive to do good works. So firstly then, our first point this evening is dead. We read there in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." See, when you're dead, when you're physically dead, you don't move, do you? But just like those miners who were trapped down there in the mine, they were able to walk around. And when we're spiritually dead, we can still walk around. We can still interact with people. And the idea here that in the original language is that you're walking around physically, but spiritually in your heart you are dead. And what does being dead look like? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us three things. He says there that we were following the course of this world. And we read in the book of 1 John. In 1 John, we read about what that looks like. We read there, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And what are the things of the world? Well, they are the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And we can relate to that, can't we? The desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh. You only need to turn on the television or read the newspaper and see all these things that the world wants you to have, the things that you need to have to be prosperous, to be successful. And the apostle goes on. He goes on to mention that we were following the prince of the power of the air. In Luke 11, Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees accuse him of something. They accuse him of being part of the kingdom of the devil. Just imagine that. The kingdom of the devil. And Jesus tells them, a kingdom cannot be divided. A kingdom cannot be divided against itself. And he gives them the choice. He tells them, choose who you would follow. A kingdom cannot be divided against itself. And that's a challenge for us this evening. Who are we following? Are we following the kingdom of the devil? Or are we following God's kingdom? And then the apostle goes on to speak about the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And he goes on to elaborate there in verse 2. In verse 3, where he says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." It reminds us of Romans 1. We talked a little bit about that this morning. The way of the world. But there's two things here that I want you to see. There's two things. First of all, that Paul includes himself. He says, "Among whom we all once lived." So Paul is saying that we all once lived in this way. We talked about that this morning too, didn't we? We all started off on the crooked path. But then he goes on to say that we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. Children who deserve nothing but God's wrath. But think about it, brothers and sisters. We are dead. We are spiritually dead. We can do nothing to help ourselves. Now, if I do something to offend you, if I make you angry, I can apologize. I can do what I can to make it right. But if I'm dead, if we're spiritually dead, then we can do nothing. We can do nothing in ourselves to make it right. We can do nothing in ourselves to make ourselves alive. So just like those miners, trapped down with no help and no hope, that's what we are like. But our passage doesn't leave us there, down at the bottom of the mine. Our second point this evening is alive. Yes, we were dead, but we are made alive in Christ. In verse 4, we have that wonderful word, three letters, but. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, we're not left there dead. We are made alive. We are made alive in Christ, even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And throughout this passage, we see there, with Christ, in Christ, we are linked forever with Christ. Look back with me, if you will, to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, we read, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now the language here in chapter 1 is very similar to our text this evening. But there's one difference. Yes, it was Christ who was first of all raised, but we are raised with Christ. We are together with Christ. Three times in verses 6 and 7 it says there, with Christ or in Christ. And our Lord's Day this evening speaks of that as well. Firstly, Christ was raised. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. And second, by his power, we are also now raised up to a new life. So Christ was dead. We were dead. Christ was raised. We were raised. Christ is in heaven. We are with him in heaven. Yes, we are already with him in heaven. That's what our passage says. We no longer belong to this earth. It's the idea of citizenship. To come here to the US, we needed a passport. And if you travel overseas, you need a passport as well. My passport says, citizen of New Zealand. Your passport most likely will say, citizen of the USA. Well, what this passage teaches us is on our passports really should be citizen of heaven. We belong to heaven. And our passage teaches us we were dead. We were made alive. It's speaking in the past tense. It has already happened. Yes, we still have our struggles. But when we are made alive, it's like we are little babies, like little children. You know what children are like when they first begin to walk? They take those baby steps. And as we go throughout life, we learn to walk. We are continually learning to walk. One way to think about it is to think about World War II. When the Allies invaded the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, after a couple of days it was very clear that the war was going to be won, that Germany would be defeated. The victory was secure, but there was still a need to fight. And that's like our spiritual battle. Yes, we still struggle. But brothers and sisters, the victory has been won. The evil one has been conquered. But the Apostle Paul doesn't end there. It's still going to get better. We read there in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, commentators aren't sure what it means here about in the coming ages. Does it mean now, at the church now, or does it mean the future? I think it means both. Our Lord's Day gives us an indication of that as well. And the third part, yes, we are resurrected now in Christ. We have some of those blessings, but there are future blessings to come. The resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Because Christ was resurrected, we can be confident that we too will be resurrected at the end time. Death for us is not the end. Death for us is not final. We will be with Christ in person. We will be resurrected. We will be where he is. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll find that on page 961 of your Bibles. First Corinthians 15 is a chapter that's a tremendous comfort to us when we lose our loved ones. The fact that Christ is raised, Paul says, means that we too will be raised. We read there in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming also those who belong to Christ. And turn with me to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, the last book of the Bible. Page 1031. In this passage in chapter 7, we are given a glimpse of the incomparable riches of his grace. We have there the true united nations, all nations gathered together worshipping God. In verse 13, one of the elders asks the Apostle John, "Who are these people clothed in white robes?" John answers, "Sir, you know." And one of the elders answers him, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And then in verse 15, we have these wonderful words of comfort. Verse 15 of chapter 7. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Brothers and sisters, this is something that we have to look forward to. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more struggle. Every single tear will be wiped away from our eyes. This can give us hope. This should give us confidence. There is no if, no but, no maybe. If we are in Christ, we are in Christ. We are together with him. And we will take part in the glorious resurrection with him. So we were dead. We are made alive. We are together with him. We are together with him in his resurrection, and we look forward to his glorious return. But our passage doesn't end there yet this evening. There are a few more things that the Apostle Paul wanted to tell the Ephesian church. We were dead in sin. We are made alive in Christ. But we are made alive in Christ with a purpose. And that's our final point this evening. We are made alive in Christ to do good works. Alive to do good works. We passed over a little phrase in verse 5. By grace you have been saved, the Apostle Paul says. He wants to head off error here. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, it is for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now we all like our independence, don't we? It normally starts about the age 2, and those of you who are parents can appreciate that, or not appreciate it as the case may be. Around 2 or 3, our children want to start to do things for themselves. They want to dress themselves. Leave me alone, I can do it on my own. And as we become teenagers, we desire that independence more and more. And isn't it true, as we go older, that one of the things that we fear is the loss of our independence? And we're that way too with our salvation. We want to have a part. We want to help. But the Apostle Paul leaves no room for that. The message here of verses 8 and 9 is that it is God's work. It is God who works in our lives. He says there in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Really, Paul? Can't we help a little bit? No, he says, it is the gift of God. What about our works? Can't we do something to help? No, he says, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. See, remember, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. When you are dead, your heart stops beating. When you are dead, your brain stops working. You can't do anything to help yourselves. But in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, we are made alive. We are to have faith, but even this faith is the gift of God. In verse 10, the apostle goes on, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, Paul talks about salvation often in his letters. And he talks about salvation as a process. There's more to salvation than just being saved. We don't just get saved and that's it. Now, I'm not saying here that our salvation is in doubt. We are alive in Christ. That's justification. Nothing can take us away from him. The victory is sure. We will partake in the glorious resurrection. But tied in with our justification is our sanctification. We are commanded by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we are to work at it. But again, we see the kindness of God. He doesn't just save us and leave us to ourselves. We read there in verse 10, yes, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But even those good works that we do, God prepared them beforehand. He prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. We have it here, the picture again of walking. In verse 1, we were walking, but dead in our trespasses and sin. And now we are called to walk in good works that God prepared beforehand. So God doesn't leave us on our own. He helps us. He strengthens us. We are made alive in Christ to do good works. So I have 2 questions for you this evening. My first question is a simple one. Are you alive? Or are you dead? Do you believe? You cannot call him your saviour if you are dead. Remember, you are dead. You can do nothing to help yourselves. And you need to know you are dead before you can be alive. You see, no one is interested in a solution if they don't think they have a problem. But if you are you alive in Christ, then give thanks. This passage, just like our passage this morning, is a tremendous one of comfort, of assurance. If we are in Christ, nothing can take us away. The promise of the resurrection means that we have victory in death. Death, yes, still has a sting, but it is a pathway to life, to eternal life. My second question this evening is also a simple one. What does your life show? Does your life show that you are dead? Or does your life show that you are alive? Young people, children, adults, the way that we dress, the way that we act, do they show that we are alive? Do they show that we are alive in Christ? It's easy, isn't it, when you're a teenager, to follow the ways of the world, but the ways of the world are dead. Sadly, I've seen many people, many Christian men and women who run businesses and run businesses well. But they run businesses well because they run good business principles, not because they're alive in Christ. And that's a challenge if you're working, if you own your own business. Do you work? Do you live like you are alive in Christ? Or is there no distinction? Do you look just like the world? No, we are commanded to live apart from the world, as lights to the world, to show that we are alive in Christ, to show that we have this tremendous hope inside us. So we've seen this evening, we were all dead at one time. Like those miners trapped down there below the surface, we had no hope. But we were rescued. We were rescued in Christ. We were resurrected in him. We are made alive in him. And we will be resurrected in bodily form at the end time. And our catechism sums it up nicely for us, doesn't it? I'll read that again in conclusion. What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? What do we gain? Firstly, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we are also now raised up to a new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. What a glorious day that will be. No more sorrow, no more struggles, no more trouble. We will feast together at the supper of the Lamb, where we will see him face to face, because we will be perfect when we can see God just as he is. Maranatha, come again, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in you, in Christ Jesus, we are made alive. We thank you that you have rescued us from death, from spiritual death, that you've made us alive. Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives, that you'd challenge us, that in our walk out there in the world, we may be seen to be alive, that people will look at us and ask us, what is it that is different about you? That we may be able to give a reason for the hope that we have, because we are alive in him. Heavenly Father, we pray for our friends and family who may be dead, who may be spiritually dead. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives, that they may be alive, that they may be alive in Christ Jesus. And we pray also as we are out in the world that we may have opportunities to witness for you, that we may be used by you to bring in your elect. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all these things are possible, not because of something in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, in whose name now we pray, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Number 274 speaks of that resurrection, of our resurrected Christ. Number 274 in this Trinity hymnal, we'll sing all stanzas of Thine Be the Glory. Let's stand as we do so.